Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, so that's where we're going to be at today. And we're going to look at the faith of a centurion. So let's begin in Luke chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Has there ever been a sight or something that you've seen that's just kind of, you just kind of stepped back and said, wow, you just kind of stood in awe of what you've just experienced, what you've seen? Probably one of the, we got to do the national parks out in Utah. Oh, that's been 3-4 years ago, I guess. We went right after school got out and we headed out there. And they have several, they have Zion, they have then they have the Arches National Park. And then, of course, Grand Canyon is in Arizona, but it's right part of that same area there. You can see quite a few national parks right in that area. But the Grand Canyon is that's a pretty incredible. How many have been to the Grand Canyon and you've been able to see that? All right. It's a truly incredible just to stand at the edge and to see how wide, all the colors. It's really pretty breathtaking to see all that is there. And in that same way, did you know that Jesus at times kind of stood in awe and marvel and astonishment at some of the things that he had witnessed? And today we're going to look at one of those times where he was amazed, it says, or he was astonished, or he was marveled, okay? It's only used a couple times in referring to someone's faith. And both of those people were Gentiles. So we're going to talk about that. So this is one of the occurrences where Jesus was amazed at somebody's faith. So that's where we get the title, Astonishing Faith. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master highly valued, was sick and about to die. So the centurion has a servant, and this man seems to be a respectable man, and he fears for the life of his servant. But the centurion had heard of Jesus. Okay, he'd heard of the miracles that had probably been taking place, people being healed. And so he'd heard of Jesus, and he sent some of the elders of the Jews to him, to Jesus. Okay, that's kind of an interesting thing there. Asking Jesus to come and heal his servant. They came to Jesus, these elders, they pleaded earnestly with Jesus, saying, this man deserves you to have you do this. Why? Because he loves our nation and has built a synagogue. And so Jesus went with them. There's just some kind of ironic things that are there that these Jewish men respected the centurion, who was a Roman. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. So the centurion kind of has some second thoughts, realizing, you know what, I don't know if I'm worthy to have Jesus come into my house, to my place. Okay? How many would like Jesus to come visit your place? All right? He says, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. That's why he sent messengers instead of coming himself. But say the word. Speak the word. That is all you need to do, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority myself. With soldiers under me, I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, marveled, astonished at him. And turning to the crowd that was around him, he says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Okay? In Israel, who was the center of spirituality, they were God's people. They should have been, above all people, people of faith. And he says, even in all Israel, I have not seen such great faith. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well, healed. Father, we give you the thanks this day. We ask this in the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus. Take these words and apply them to our life today. In your name we ask. Amen. This morning I want us to look at great and astonishing faith. What is it, and how can we make it a part of our lives as well? All right? And the first thing that I see is that astonishing faith, this is in your bulletin, is found in unlikely places. That's what has amazed me as just a pastor, and that amazed Jesus. Sometimes faith is found in amazing and unlikely places. The people that you think would be people of great faith maybe aren't necessarily that. Who would you think would have great faith? Somebody that's been raised in a home with good Christian teaching, maybe been raised in a church and heard about the things of God, surely they would be a person of great faith. But that's not always the case. Or maybe the disciples, you know, they had been with Jesus, they had witnessed the miracles and all that had happened. You know, they should be people of great faith, right? And yet Jesus, I don't think ever once said, man, you guys have great faith. Instead, he said what? You have little faith. Ouch. So, experiencing miracles doesn't necessitate great faith. Okay, even being with Jesus and witnessing miracles doesn't necessitate that I'm going to be a person of great faith. Faith is found in sometimes unlikely places. In fact, Jesus says if you have the faith of a mustard seed or of a child, you maybe have more faith than many people do. Centurions were responsible for 100 soldiers. That's their title, and they were given a rank. And they were responsible. They had control. They had authority over 100 soldiers. They were people that were known for their character. In fact, all the references in the Scripture that refer to centurions is very positive. Cornelius, who's mentioned in the book of Acts, was a very noble man, God-fearer, had Peter come to his house, him and his whole household are saved. And so the centurions were people of noble character. In fact, the qualifications for a centurion were as follows: to not seek danger, but to be able to command in the face of danger. In other words, they couldn't be out there risking people's lives and taking too much risk. They had to have a good head on their shoulders and be able to command in the heat of battle, but not to put their men in inappropriate danger. They had to be able to be steady in action, reliable, able to hold their ground, and be willing to die if it was necessary, be willing to lay down their life. And so they're always people that tended to be people of character. This centurion was respected by even the Jewish people. Okay, not only by his Roman companions, but he was respected by the Jewish people. Why? Why was he respected? He built the synagogue. That's one. What's the other reason? It's right in your scripture. He built our synagogue and he loves our nation. Which was ironic for a Roman because there was always that hatred towards the Romans. And the Romans were often abusive. They were occupying the land of Israel, and so they were harsh on the Jewish people. And yet now you find a man, centurion, a Roman, that loved the people of Israel and had actually gone through some effort to help them build a place of worship for these Jewish people. Because of that, he had a lot of respect from the Jewish people. And so it's actually the Jewish elders that come to Jesus. And I don't think it was that the centurion commanded him to do so, because really he didn't have authority to say, hey, go do that. Okay, he was a Roman centurion, but it appears that they came out of love and respect for the centurion, which is interesting. And it was highly rare. But we see in this centurion, he was a Gentile. He had probably not been grown up concerning the things of God. All we know is that he had heard of Jesus, and he said, you know what? I believe that Jesus can do something for my servant. And he said, let's go get Jesus and see if something can happen in the life of my servant. You know, faith is found in unlikely places, astonishing faith. And that's what's even amazed me as a pastor, that sometimes that whether it's the faith of a child or somebody that's just come to know Christ and to see their faith, and that they can believe God for some great things. It's not always dependent upon heritage. Heritage is a good thing. Growing and knowing the Word of God is a good thing. That's always a good thing. But it's not a prerequisite to having astonishing great faith. Okay? And this centurion demonstrated great faith. And so I want us to dig a little bit deeper to say what makes this astonishing great faith that we see based upon this centurion. So, there's hope here, isn't there? Okay, how many of you would say, I am just this person of great faith? All right? Any of you? How many of you would be a little bit like the centurion, say, I'm not worthy, I'm not this great person of great faith? Okay? See, there's hope for us. Because a lot of us are like that centurion, and we feel like we're not worthy of God, that, hey, you know what, I'm not this person of great faith, and yet he demonstrated astonishing great faith, faith that wowed Jesus, amazed him. And I believe that we can demonstrate that own faith in our own lives, even if we don't feel like we're worthy or we're this great person of faith. All right? So God can work astonishing faith through you and I. Secondly, astonishing faith understands God's authority. See, what set this man apart as the centurion is that he understood authority. All right? He understood that if he told his servant to go do it, it was going to get done. Okay? He didn't have to worry or stress about it. Hey, get it done, and it got done. He told this one to go, and he went. He told this servant to come, and he came. He had the authority. Those who were under his authority, he could command to do whatever he wanted. And he understood that Jesus had authority that was given to him from God, and that Jesus could merely speak the word, and it would be done. He didn't have to come under his household, into his home, to see or touch the man, but he merely had to speak the word. That word authority there's a couple words that are translated power in your New Testament. Okay, one is in the book of Acts. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, and he will give you power to be my witnesses. Okay, that word power there is dunamis in the Greek. Say dunamis. All right, okay, now you're Greek people. Okay, all right, dunamis. And that means power to do. In other words, what has God called us to do as Christians? Okay, witness, right? To go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has not called us to do that in our own power and strength. He's called us to do that in the power of His Spirit. So God has promised that He would give us His Holy Spirit that would empower us, enable us to carry out what He's called us to do. That is dunamis power. That's God's mighty power working through us. There's another word that's used for power, might, or authority. It's usually translated probably more authority. But it has to do with social power, and that's the word exousia that we see here in Luke. And that word for authority is translated power, but it also refers to, it is displayed in areas of legal, political, social, and moral affairs. All right? And so it's commonly translated authority, to have command over others. Okay? So you're going too fast down the highway because you're trying to get from point A to point B, and you didn't allow for enough time. All right, I see some of you can identify. And all of a sudden, you come over that hill, and who's waiting for you? The sheriff or the state trooper or the police. All of a sudden, the lights come on. Do you keep on going? No, you pull over. He writes you a ticket, and you pay the ticket, or you go to stop class. Why do you do that? Why do you pull over? Why do you pay the money? Because, for one thing, he has authority to do that by our government. And we pay the money because they have authority to charge us that fee, that penalty, because we have broken the law. There's authority system in place that we obey, or we go to jail, and then the judge has authority to deal with us that way, right? And maybe even to penalize us more or throw us into jail. It's authority. And so we understand authority as well, because our system operates on that. The centurion understood that God has authority. And he had the power as the Son of God to merely speak the word and it would be done. And I sometimes think that we don't fully grasp that as Christians. I think we know that God has the power to heal or the power to do a miracle. But we don't understand this idea of authority, that God merely has to speak the word and it will be done. You know what? We may lack the power and the authority to change the things in your life. Okay, right? Okay, there's some things that we have power and authority over to change, but there's a lot of things that we can't do. But God, if we go to God in prayer and in faith, and we come before Him, who can merely speak the word and it'll be done, He is able to do that. And see, I think that's where we move into the area of having astonishing, remarkable, amazing faith. When we come before God and we leave it there and we trust Him, knowing that He is able to speak the word and it'll be done. And we can have the faith like the centurion. Well, there's a third thing. Astonishing faith excites the heart of God. Astonishing faith excites the heart of God. You know, and that to me is an interesting thing, because many times we think, God, I hope I'm not asking too much. And we're sometimes not fearful, reluctant to pray too big. Because we think, I don't know, maybe God isn't big enough to handle it, or maybe we're being inconveniencing God. I don't know why. But you know what? God is not fearful of our big prayers. He is not taken back by them. He's not bothered by them. He's not inconvenienced by them. In fact, if anything, it excites Him. In fact, the faith of the centurion, Jesus kind of steps back. He goes, wow, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. You're not going to get that kind of response from Jesus if you just pray to Him for little things, are you? Where we will excite the heart of God is when we actually come before Him and say, God, I don't know how you're going to, this is something you've put on my heart. I don't know how you're going to bring it to pass, but I believe that you can do that. Andrea, and just in this process of her coming here, has just taken some huge leaps of faith in her own life. And, you know, even up to coming this week, she didn't have a job, a place to stay, and God's kind of taking care of all that. It's just kind of falling into place awful quickly, okay? But God's provided. Astonishing faith excites the heart of God. Paul read the passage in Ephesians, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think or imagine. That's His power that is at work within us. In John 14, 11 through 14, Jesus is kind of having some very close time with His disciples, His inner group, His core group. And He says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, okay? Saying that God, Jesus and God the Father, they're together, they're God. And at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. He's saying that you and I can do the same things that Jesus was doing. Raising the dead. Have you done that one? Okay. He's saying, yeah, raise Lazarus from the dead. He says, greater things shall you do because I can go to the Father, right? Leah prayed the prayer of faith, huh? Lazarus, come forth. The blind could see. The lame could walk. Verse 13, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father will bring glory to the Father, bring glory to the Father, I'll do it. You can ask for anything in my name, I will do it. I think when we ask according to the will of the Father, the sky is the limit. Now, if you're just out there asking for, God, I need a new sports car. God, I need that big house with the pool in the back. You know, there's nothing wrong with those things, but I don't think that's what he's getting at. When we pray according to the will of God, to pray for the needs that are around us, to pray that His kingdom is furthered and blessed, that His kingdom is furthered here in Crete, in the surrounding area, those are the prayers that God are in line with His heart and what He's wanting to do. When we line up with God and we come before Him in faith, I don't think anything is too big. Nothing's too small either. God is able to do more than we can ask or think or even imagine. An astonishing faith excites the heart of God. Can you get the picture of that? It's not too big for God. You're not putting God out by praying a big prayer. God likes that. He wants to see, you know what? Hey, man, there's finally somebody that gets this faith thing and is willing to believe me that for something that is beyond their power or their control. It's something that only I can do. Astonishing faith excites the heart of God. I want to close with a final illustration. All right. I want to tell you about a man named Blondin. Anybody heard of Blondin? He was a tightrope walker. Okay? And he crossed, he's known for crossing Niagara Falls. Okay? And I don't know how far Niagara Falls is across, but it's quite a ways. But this one day, he crossed Niagara Falls. So Niagara Falls is right there. Okay? Hear the roar? All right? The water's going over the edge. All right? And so he had the tightrope off there. You know, there's no net underneath him. He falls. He goes right into the water over the edge. He's done. Okay? So he gets out there. He walks across. Okay? All right? I'm not a tightrope walker. Never claimed to be. All right? He makes it all the way across, and the crowd does what? Cheers, okay? Crowd cheer. All right, and then he goes, how many think that I can go across again with a wheelbarrow? Anybody think you can go across with a wheelbarrow? Not many people of faith here. Who said it? Yes. Owen did. All right. All right. So he goes across. He goes across the wheelbarrow. Okay. You know, he did that for fun. All righty. And he makes it across. Wind's blowing a little bit. And he makes it across. And the crowd does what? And then he says, better stand away from that speaker. He says, how many of you think that I can do it with a person inside? Anybody think he could do it with the person inside? They cheered. Yes, they cheered. They said, yeah. He goes, who wants to be the first volunteer? And it was silent. Okay, Mr. Ooh, come here. Hop in there, man. All right, sit down. Got your seatbelt on? All right. All right. And he went across with somebody inside. All right? All right. Hey, all right. Give me five. You better hop out while I hold it here. All right. Take a bow. All right. You know, a lot of people say, you know what? I believe in God. I want to have great faith until we have to get in the wheelbarrow and go across with God, don't we? And that's kind of like, oh! Yeah, I'm a person of great faith, and then that's I don't know if I'm ready for that. And God wants us to get into the wheelbarrow and to trust Him. You know what? We have all the evidence there, the miracles, just down through history. We have the promises of His Word that He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to drop us. He wants us to be great people of faith. But think of putting yourself saying, you know what? I would be willing to put my hands in a life of another person and go across on a wheelbarrow, a tightrope. You know? Seems kind of gutsy, doesn't it? And that's the way it feels when we're going with God at times. It's kind of like, God, you know what? If I fall, there's some faith there. But God's not going to He's not going to leave you. He's not going to drop you. He's going to take you across. We can have great faith. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come. I do not claim to be a person of great faith. God has often stretched me in the last probably 10 years. I've been 11 years have been where God has just really stretched my faith. A lot of it has to do with just where He's called us. And God takes me through one thing, and I think, whew, got that done. My last wheelbarrow ride. And all of a sudden it goes along, and God says, it's time to get in the wheelbarrow again. Trust me. And I said, God, I just kind of like being on solid ground, you know, where I can plant my feet. And God, as people of faith, God wants us to be willing just to go with Him and to trust Him, His character, His promises. I don't think He wants us to be foolish, unwise. But when God has spoken to us through His Word and into our spirit, that's where He really wants us to trust Him and to demonstrate faith. Amen? And this morning, I just pray that God can stir up faith within your own heart and life. Especially maybe some dreams that He's maybe spoken into your heart. Maybe some things you believe you'd like to see God do in our community, in our church. It's easy to just see the things that are happening and taking place instead of keeping our eyes on God, right? Keeping our eyes on Him instead of sometimes the numbers or the evidence around us. Would you stand this morning? Father, this morning I just thank You for each one here. And Father, I believe You're wanting to raise up people of great faith here in our congregation. People that are willing to get in the wheelbarrow with You and to trust You. To know what authority looks like and to know that You can speak the Word, that we can put our faith and trust not only for salvation, but for all matters of life, for our home and for our family. For when we have a sick family member, that we can come to You in faith, knowing that there's a God in heaven that can merely speak the Word and it'll be done, accomplished. Or that prayer of faith for that unsaved loved one, whether it's across the street or in our home or our family, that needs to come to Christ. And at times we say, God, I just don't see how it's going to happen. But see, we serve a sovereign God that is able to do more than we can ask or even imagine. Or when the paycheck doesn't meet what the expenses are for the month, that God is able to make those things balance out in His own way and wisdom. He is able to do more than we can ask. And Lord, this morning, will You make us people of great faith? Make us people of astonishing faith that trust You and stir that up.